according to his writing, there had already been 10 persecutions against Christians before 400 AD. 10 major persecutions against Christians in the Roman Empire, beginning with Emperor Nero and continuing with several other Roman emperors. The Great Persecution was authorized by the Roman Emperor Diocletian. It began in February 23rd, 303 AD, and it lasted officially until 313. Exactly what happened in this persecution? He was burned at the stake because he refused to recant his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember them that are in bonds. Does that say anything to you and me as Christian dads?
Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Hi friends, welcome to the Treasure Box Books Podcast. I'm your host, Nathan Ching, a redeemed child of God, happy husband and homeschooling dad, and lifelong lover of good books. Fellow dad, are you eager to fill your children's hearts with truth and faith and wisdom and courage? Do you long to build growing, lasting, God-centered relationships with your family? If you're ready to inspire and equip your children to walk with God by learning and living together, then come join us on our journey, and let's go find the treasures in books.
Hey, fellow dads, this is the week after Resurrection Sunday, and I hope you had a great weekend with your family, rejoicing in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won for us, gained for us, both on the cross and in the empty tomb, rising from the dead, dying for our sins, and then conquering death for us. It was a blessing for me and my family to sing together, to participate in the services at our church. And what a blessing it is if you have a local church to be part of, a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church where the Lord Jesus Christ is given his proper place as Lord of all and as the Savior and the only way to God, and the Word of God is exalted and lifted high as it should be. What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is. Well, it's the week after Resurrection Sunday, and I've got a topic that is going to sound like maybe, wow, we were up on the mountain with Resurrection Sunday, and now we're going to be going down into the valley. And that's just the reality of Christian experience, as seen in the New Testament. The Christian life is full of paradoxes. What do I mean when I say paradoxes in the Christian life? There is a really good example of these Christian life paradoxes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he's telling them that I and my ministry team are approved or proved as ministers of God by the way we live, by the things that we have endured for the gospel's sake. And when he comes down to the end of that list and that description of his and his team's life, here's what he said: as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Well, was Paul schizophrenic? No, he wasn't. He was just expressing the paradoxes of the Christian life. We live in two worlds. We are seated by position as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, in heaven. In God's sight, our standing is that we are already in heaven. But practically and realistically and literally, we are still here on this earth in the body. In Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul seems to allude to this paradox again when he said, that I may know him. He's describing his desire, the desire of his heart, that I may know him. He wanted to know Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay, sounds good so far, right? He wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. But he continues, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, at this point, maybe we'd like to say, if we could, sir, to the Apostle Paul, sir, you just said you want to know him, the risen Christ, and yet you want to be made conformable unto his death. And what Paul was simply expressing was the paradox of the Christian life. Our Savior is risen from the dead. He has resurrection power that he wants us to live in. And yet, the more mature we become as Christians, we want to, we desire to know the fellowship of his sufferings. We want to be made conformable unto his death. We want to live in such a way that we honor and live according to his death. So why am I telling you all of this? And why are we talking about these paradoxes? Well, we just celebrated the Lord's resurrection a few days ago. And now in this episode, we're going down into the valley. We're going to be talking about Christians suffering and even about Christians dying. And no, don't turn off the podcast. Please keep listening. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. What we're going to do in this episode is think about what it means in this verse and what we should do, how we should respond, and how we should lead our families to become aware of those who are in bonds suffering for the name of Jesus, and what we can do for them. To talk about these different answers, we're going to be looking at some questions. And the first question is, what does it mean to remember them that are in bonds? Well, quite simply, it means keeping in mind those who are suffering for the sake of the faith of the gospel. These are people who are enduring some sort of persecution because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. They might not literally be in bonds. They might not literally have their hands and feet shackled, but they are in bonds in the sense that they're suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. The second question that we should think about is, why should we remember them that are in bonds? To answer that question, let me say that we should never take one verse and try to understand it without the verses before it and after it. And we should avoid trying to understand a verse of Scripture if we ignore the book in which it appears. This verse is in the early part of Hebrews chapter 13, after the author has already written 12 chapters worth of content. And what is in those 12 chapters? He was teaching and exhorting Jewish believers in Jesus to see that Jesus is better than angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the Levitical priesthood, he is better than the tabernacle offerings and sacrifices, and therefore he wants to urge them to forsake their reliance on those people and those institutions and those rituals and rest their hope entirely on Jesus Christ. And then go outside the camp unto Christ, bearing the reproach their own people would cast upon them for following Christ. And some were already suffering trouble for the name of Christ. And the author of Hebrews, I think, was simply encouraging his readers and listeners to remember those who were already suffering for Jesus' sake. Why? To bolster their faith, to encourage them, and to remind them that when you suffer trouble for the name of the Lord Jesus, you're not alone. And there's another reason that we should remember them. And that is that remembering those who are suffering for Christ, remembering them that are in bonds, helps us to avoid becoming tunnel visioned and feeling like we are alone in our stand for Jesus Christ. It's easy to feel that way, but when you think about those who are in bonds, when you remember them, you remember that you're not alone. Others are standing for Jesus too, and many are suffering for Jesus far, far worse than we are. And we have no right to complain or grumble or host a pity party for a guest of one. There's yet another reason we ought to remember them that are in bonds, and here it is. Only when we remember them that are in bonds will we feel compelled to do something for them, to do whatever we can for them. Which leads to the next question, what then can we do for those who are in bonds? In most cases, people that are suffering greatly for the sake of Jesus' name and for the sake of the gospel of Christ are living in places that are pretty inaccessible to us. So what can we actually do for them? Well, we need to realize that remembering them that are in bonds requires us to, first of all, be aware of them, to know something about them. And we should know that suffering persecution for the name of Christ is not a modern phenomenon. It is happening today, but it began with Christians of times past. In fact, you that know the Bible, this is old news to you, but the story of the early church is a story of a persecuted people. Have you read the book of Acts? It's just one story after another of people being persecuted for the name of Jesus and for his gospel. The Lord Jesus even forewarned his disciples of this. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And he told them, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And so it kind of came with the territory. And let's not think that those Christians who suffered were just common, ordinary, low-profile Christians, and that somehow the apostles, because of their close proximity to Christ, that they somehow escaped. History tells us otherwise. In fact, most of the apostles, including Paul, came to the end of their earthly lives through the doorway of a painfully persecuted martyrdom. They were martyred, most of the apostles. And it didn't end with them. Severe persecution did not end with the first generation of Christians. The Apostle John had a personal disciple, a man whom he trained in the ministry. And that man's name was Polycarp, and he became a pastor in the Asia Minor town of Smyrna. Well, Polycarp, history tells us, kept the faith until he was 85 or 86 years old. He did not recant his faith when he was that old. He kept the faith until he was that old because he was burned at the stake. He was burned at the stake because he refused to recant his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the accepted account of his martyrdom, these were Polycarp's last words, or at least among his last words. I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. And then persecution seems to have come in waves upon the Christ followers. Augustine of Hippo, whom you have to read with a grain of salt because he said some wonderfully true things, and he said some terribly unscriptural things. But as a historian, we're going to listen to him here. He lived from 353 to 430 AD, and according to his writing, there had already been 10 persecutions against Christians before his time. So before 353, or at least before he died in 430, so let's just say before 400 AD, there had already been 10 major persecutions against Christians in the Roman Empire, beginning with Emperor Nero and continuing with several other Roman emperors. The Great Persecution was authorized by the Roman Emperor Diocletian. It began in February 23rd, 303 AD, and it lasted officially until 313. Exactly what happened in this persecution? Well, church buildings were destroyed. Scriptures were confiscated. Christians were removed from positions in government. and pastors were imprisoned and even coerced to perform ritual sacrifices of the ancient Roman religion. And throughout these persecutions, we have stories of Christians who were fed to hungry lions in the Roman Colosseum. I have a relative who has been to Rome and been to the Colosseum, and now it's a tourist attraction. But the Roman Colosseum for Christians was a place of brutal, brutal death. And that is what Christians have endured through the ages. Now, jump ahead about 1,000 years, come to England, and we're going to meet a man named John Fox, F-O-X-E. John Fox was a martyrologist. He studied the history and the stories of the Christian martyrs. In his book, Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, Mr. Fox provides a record of persecutions against Christians from the early days of church history all the way up to his own time, the 1500s. Mr. Fox highlights especially the atrocities carried out against nonconformists by the Roman Catholic Church. And some have claimed that Mr. Fox was not entirely accurate, but there is certainly enough truth in his content to list Fox as a worthwhile source for, at the very least, getting a handle on what persecution has looked like throughout the ages, and especially in the Reformation period. We need to be aware of Christians suffering, and we need to be aware not only that it has happened, but we need to be aware that it has happened recently. And a good source to help us get a sense of that is a book called By Their Blood, Christian Martyrs of the 20th Century, written by James and Marty Heffley. This book is about 640 pages with a bibliography that runs for 14 and a half pages in small print. It is so well documented. And this book begins with Part 1, Martyrs in China. And then it continues with martyrs of Japan and Korea, Southeast Asia, South and Central Asia, and that would be Tibet, India, and other countries in that region, the Asian Pacific Islands, Nazi Germany and occupied Europe, Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, the Middle East, and quite a bit about martyrs of sub-Saharan Africa. Really interesting there. It concludes with martyrs of the Caribbean and Latin America. This book was originally published in 1979 with a second edition, which I have, published in 1996. And that is a wealth of material, very well told in bite-sized pieces in story format to help us get an idea, a better idea of what Christians have suffered in pretty recent times for the sake of the gospel. There have been several other books printed in the past 50 years. Tortured for Christ by Richard Wormbrand. Tortured for His Faith by Harlan Popoff. Bold as a Lamb. I read this book, Bold as a Lamb by Ken Anderson, back in the, late 1990s or very early 2000s. The full title is Bold as a Lamb, Pastor Samuel Lamb and the Underground Church in China. Tremendous book with a tremendous testimony of a tremendous man of God, Samuel Lamb. And that brings the persecution up to an even more contemporary period. Another book, I think one of my sons bought this book for me. I have not read it yet. I do look forward to reading it. It's published by Voice of the Martyrs. It is called When Faith is Forbidden. And I am looking forward to reading that because that is a book of very modern, contemporary martyrs, stories of people suffering for the name of Jesus. Christians in bonds for the gospel. Hebrews 13 instructs us to remember them that are in bonds. And to remember them, we have to become aware of them. And one way to become aware of them is by reading good books about people suffering for the name of Jesus. There's another way to become more aware of people suffering for Christ right now. It's something that I do. I subscribe to some emails and even newsletters from a few organizations just to keep myself abreast of persecution and suffering. And I'm going to list them for you. And when I list them for you, please understand that I am not saying I agree with them totally in their doctrine. And while I'm on that, let me also say that when I use the term Christian in this context, we understand that not everyone who suffers for the name of Jesus is actually a Bible-believing Christian. Now, that might sound strange, but here's what I mean. There are people who have suffered for the name of Jesus throughout history who were not Bible-believing Christians. Some of them belonged to cults which actually denied the deity of Jesus Christ or denied the virgin birth of Christ, and yet they were suffering because they claimed the name of Christ. In the sight of God, were they saved? Well, not according to Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so for someone to be saved and right with God, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to expand on all of that, what that means at the moment, but trusting in Him as the Son of God, as the Word who was made flesh, who died in our stead on the cross and rose again the third day. And some people don't actually believe that. They believe in Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that, or Jesus plus this historical figure, or Jesus plus this other biblical figure. My friends, it is Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing, plus no one, minus no one, not even including our own good works. It is Jesus Christ alone. And so, having said that, when we say Christians have suffered for the name of Jesus and Christians are suffering for the name of Jesus, understand that we might understand the Bible differently than some of these people who are suffering for Jesus. But that does not mean that we should ignore them or look down our noses on them or think that they are somehow second class to us. If they claim the name of Christ, we should be aware of them. We should remember them. Here are some sources that I use personally to keep myself up to date with what's happening in persecution around the world today. Franklin Graham's ministry, Samaritan's Purse, puts out some good information. The American Center for Law and Justice, ACLJ, they do a lot of work right here in the United States, helping us stand up for our religious liberties here. But they also do some work with the persecuted Christians overseas, and so they're a good source for that. Also, a ministry that I have recently been made familiar with is called Christian Freedom International. They provide both a website and an email newsletter and a printed newsletter. You can get onto their websites and subscribe to their emails and to their printed letters that they send out. You can find the website addresses for all three of those on the show notes page for this episode 36, treasureboxbooks.com. There is yet another way that we can keep ourselves informed of what is going on around the world for persecution, as well as what's going on around the world with the advance of the gospel. If you attend a biblical church, which means a church that holds up the Bible as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, as the very Word of God, if you attend a biblical church, you have a tremendous opportunity, as well as a tremendous obligation. And that opportunity slash obligation is this: you get to participate in sending gospel-preaching missionaries to the nations of the world. And typically, missionaries that are supported by churches like this send report letters or prayer letters every 2 or 3 months, sometimes every month, to let their supporting churches know how their money and praying is having an eternal impact for the kingdom of God in their respective fields. So you can read books, you can subscribe to newsletters, emails, or printed letters, And if you have a Bible preaching church, if you're part of a Bible preaching church and your church supports missionaries, you can read those prayer letters, and that will keep you updated. That will keep you up to date with what's going on around the world. Hebrews 13 tells us, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. So we do need to be doing that, and we've looked at some ways to do that. Does that verse imply that we need to do something in addition to simply remembering them? I think it does. Here are some practical suggestions. First and foremost, we can and should pray. Pray for them. We have been reading books about suffering Christians. We have been reading emails and prayer letters. And so now what do? Well, we pray. This goes without saying, and yet it's probably our most overlooked and yet most effective tool in helping those who are suffering for the name of Christ. Of course, we can give. We can give through our local church, to our missions program. We can give through one of the ministries mentioned earlier. There are ways to give of our financial blessings. We here in America are so, so richly blessed. And I do mean richly. If you have ever traveled to a third world country or a developing country, you know exactly what I mean. We are wealthy here in the United States. Yes, the price of gas is over $4 in most places here right now. And yet we are wealthy compared to people who live in most places around the world. And so there are ways to give. And even if you don't use one of the ways that I suggested in this episode, you can ask God to provide a way for you. We have done that. My wife and I have done that. We've asked God to direct us for giving, and He has done that. There's another thing that especially we here in the West can do, especially we who live in the United States, something that we can do is we can petition those who are in authority. We who live in the United States really do have a lot to feel dissatisfied with in our current state of affairs, but we still have the opportunity to petition our authorities, and many people in other countries don't have that. And even in countries where they have that option, those countries don't carry the international weight that ours does. I won't name names, but we had a president who put pressure on at least one country that was appearing to be complicit in incredibly brutal and inhumane attacks made by radical Muslims against their Christian neighbors. And when that president of the United States put pressure on that country's government, that government began sending in its military to protect the Christians in that country, all because the president of the United States said something to them. He put some pressure on them. You and I, as Americans, or at least living in America, have the option and the opportunity to petition those who are in authority to use their position of authority in righteous causes. We're hearing a lot about justice these days. Well, in the Bible, justice, righteousness, is often those in authority or in a position of power using that position of power, that position of authority, to defend those who are weak. And we who live in the United States have the option, the opportunity, to petition our authorities to use their influence for righteousness in the world. Are all of our authorities righteous? Absolutely not. There are some wicked people in office, in high office, and yet God can still turn the king's heart. That's what Proverbs tells us. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So where can we go to find ways to petition our authorities? ACLJ, mentioned earlier, often provides online forms through their emails where we as concerned citizens can sign a petition to encourage our elected officials to get involved in alleviating persecution or placing pressure on bad actors. Christian Freedom International also mentioned a few minutes ago, they're another source for these kinds of petitions, and they have recently highlighted the situation in Nigeria. Nigeria's government really appears to be in agreement with the attacks that radical Muslim Fulani are making against their Christian neighbors. And young ears may be listening, so I'll spare you details, but you can find a link to the article that Christian Freedom International published. You can find that link in the show notes for episode 36 at treasureboxbooks.com. They recently sent out a paper petition to sign urging the current president of the United States to designate Nigeria as a country of particular concern, a CPC. Now, I signed this petition. I signed my name to it. And who am I? I am just one man. I am one man. And who are you? One man. And yet, if enough of us signed this kind of petition, it might make a difference in the thinking of our president or whichever authority we are sending this kind of a thing to. And it might have an impact. How will we know? We won't know if we don't try. We won't know if we don't try. And so we can petition our authorities. Also, we can speak up. We can share information with our pastors. We can share information with other Christian friends. If you happen to be a pastor, you can talk about suffering believers from the pulpit. You can share information on Facebook or X or whatever social media you like to use. You can speak up. I can speak up. We can say something. We can let other Christians know that this is happening in the world today. And then what do? We can continue praying. We can continue praying. We should be praying for those who are in bonds. Finally, when we read, "Remember them that are in bonds," does that say anything to you and me as Christian dads? I think it does. I think it says that we who are dads, who are remembering them that are in bonds, ought to be leading our families to do the same things. We should be reading the books to them. We should be telling them about what we're learning in the emails or the prayer letters. We should be leading them to give. We should be leading them to pray. And God forbid that a child raised in a Christian home or raised by you as a Christian dad should think that the Christian life is easy or that suffering as a Christian is an unusual thing. The Apostle Peter told his readers, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try some of you." Christian suffering is an historical reality. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ foretold that his followers would endure. It is what Christians have endured and are enduring even this very moment. And it's up to you and me, fellow dads, to make this known to our kids, to help them understand that if you follow Christ, you are going to suffer something. You might not suffer severe persecution like people are suffering in some other countries, but you're going to suffer something if you make your stand for Jesus Christ. And we've also got to help them to see that it's worth it. Yes, there's going to be suffering, but it's worth it. Mr. Spurgeon, in Morning and Evening, April 2nd, morning reading, wrote this: "The best apologists for Christianity in the early days were its martyrs." And so, dads, if we want to help our kids to embrace the way of the cross, if we want our kids to embrace the Christian life, then we have to keep this paradox of living a joyful, full, abundant life while at the same time suffering for Jesus' sake and being made conformable unto his death. We have to help them see that. And one of the best ways to help our children, help our families see that, is by introducing them to these heroes of the faith. both in centuries past and right now. So, fellow dads, let's remember them that are in bonds, and let's be sure that we lead our families to do the same.
If you heard something helpful today or feel better equipped to lead your family, maybe you have a friend who could benefit from this episode too. Don't keep it to yourself. Hit share in your podcast app or take a screenshot of this episode and share it with a friend. Or just post a link on Facebook to treasureboxbooks.com and let your friends know that this episode might encourage them. You can find any links and resources mentioned today on the episode page linked below, or just head over to treasureboxbooks.com and sign up to get our newsletter to keep you informed about future episodes and product releases. And if you've got a book recommendation or experience or idea you'd like to share with other dads, send me an email. My address is nathan@treasureboxbooks.com. I'd love to hear from you. Until we meet again, keep leading your family to find the treasures in books.